Take your Bibles, if you would, open them up to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. This is another book that was written by Paul. He wrote this book along about the same time that he wrote the book of Colossians, which we just finished studying. In fact, the same man delivered the book of Colossians delivered the book of Ephesians. This is a man by the name of Tychicus. Mentioned in both Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. And we won't turn to Colossians, but I'll just turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." And that's basically the same sentiment, almost the same words that Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 4. You remember from our study of Colossians that Paul was in prison in Rome at this particular time. He was in prison three times, once in Caesarea for a couple years, and then twice in Rome. And this was probably the first time that he was in prison in Rome when he wrote these two books, Ephesians and Colossians. And it was interesting, I never had realized this before, but Bible scholars have a real difference of opinion about where this letter was intended for. There are some that think it was a letter sent to the church at Ephesus. I mean, he mentions their name in verse 1, but others think that it was a sort of a circular letter that he wrote to all the churches in Asia Minor. And they say that because it doesn't have the personal things that some of the other letters that he wrote to other churches have. He calls really nobody by name. He doesn't deal with any problem in the church like he did in the church at Corinth. And so they think that it was a sort of a letter that he wrote to all the churches of which Ephesus was one. In fact, some people think, you remember when we were in the last part of Colossians, he said, "Hey, when you get this letter, read it, and also the letter I wrote to the church at Laodicea, and then let them read the letter that I wrote to you." Some scholars believe that Ephesians was actually that letter that he was referring to, that he wrote it to several churches. And so I just tell you that for information, it really doesn't make any difference. It's the Word of God. He wrote it to us. And so we can profit from reading it. I will remind you that Paul was at Ephesus. He was there at the tail end of his second missionary journey just for a little bit. He left Aquila and Priscilla there to continue the work in the church. And then on his third missionary journey, he spent about 3 years there preaching and teaching and strengthening the church. And then you remember in Acts chapter 20 when he was on his way to Jerusalem, where he was going to be arrested and eventually sent to Rome, he called the elders from Ephesus and met with them before he went to Jerusalem. And this book is very similar to the book of Colossians in that the first half of it deals with doctrine and the second half deals with is more practical. And the doctrinal part reminds us of the wealth that we have in Christ Jesus. And then the second half talks about our walk in Christ. In fact, Paul, at the beginning of each of the two sections, sort of puts a signpost out and tells us what's coming. The first part, the signpost is in chapter 1, verse 3, where the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And in the first three chapters, he's going to talk about those blessings. He's going to talk about the wealth, the blessings that we have in Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And again, in those last three chapters, it's very practical, like the last two chapters of Colossians was. And he talks about once we realize what we have in Jesus Christ, once we realize the wealth and the blessings that we have in him, it ought to affect our walk. It ought to affect how we conduct ourselves as Christians. So tonight we're going to look at chapter 1. And again, I don't know how far we'll get through it. Some of these things are so good, I may just decide to dwell on them a little bit and see if I can get you as excited as I was the last couple of days as I studied them. But in the salutation, Paul identifies himself as the writer, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one directly commissioned by Christ. Of course, his commission was not like the other disciples. His commission came on the road to Damascus when he saw that bright light from heaven, and Jesus Christ talked to him on that road and commissioned him and sent him to do the things that he wanted Paul to do. And he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Again, just like he said in the book of Colossians, I did not call myself to this office. I was called by God. I go in God's authority. I represent him. And I imagine when things got tough for Paul, I mean, when he was beaten, when he was stoned, when he was shipwrecked, when he was arrested and thrown in jail, he kept going back and remembered that it was God that called him and that God was going to give him what he needed to finish the task. And so sometimes when we get discouraged, we need to remember the same thing. We are saved and we are called and commissioned by God. And when trouble comes, we just need to lean on him and depend on him, knowing that he never sends anything into our life that he doesn't give us, by his grace, the ability to handle. And so Paul says, I have been by the will of God commissioned to be an apostle. Then he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And again, we're all saints, not because of the way we act, but because of our position in Christ. We're not sinless, but we've been saved, and our sins have been paid for, and we've been set apart by God, and we make up that family of saints that the Bible talks about. And then he says, not only to the saints, but to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that ought to be a description of every Christian. I can't sing like other people. I can't do other things like other people do. But every single one of us can be faithful. We can be faithful to what to prayer. We can be faithful to the Word of God. We can be faithful to church. We can be faithful to the things that God has called us to do. And again, I'm not to compare myself to others as to, and not to hold myself to do those things that God has called others to do, but I am to hold myself to those things that God has called me to do and to be faithful to those things. And then Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Unmerited favor and that peace that passeth understanding that only comes from God and from our Savior Jesus Christ. All right, then we get into verse 3, which I read a moment before. A signpost to this first half of the book that says, I'm going to talk to you about the wealth, the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ. And we'll see that each of the first three chapters are sort of divided into two parts. And tonight we're going to look at the two parts in chapter one. We're going to look at the praise that Paul had and that we ought to have for the blessings that we have in those heavenly places that's talked about in verse 3. And then the last part, Paul offers up a prayer. Prayer for those not only in Ephesians, but those of us who read the letter now, that we would know what we have. That we would be discernful and understand what we have. So let's look at he mentioned six things that we have by way of blessing in Jesus Christ. The first one is in verse 4, where it says, according as he hath chosen us to him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I just want you to let this sink in a little bit. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you as an individual out of the world to be his once and for all, forever. And he chose you for himself. And again, just let it sink in. Just don't hear the words. Think about what they mean. Before you were born, before the foundation of the world was spoken into existence by Christ. God chose you for himself once and for all. And by the way, he chose everybody for himself once and for all. Don't believe these people that say, well, God chose some and he didn't choose others. That's not the kind of God that he is. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People go to hell not because of God, but because of their own stubborn will. They will not come to Jesus Christ. And so we have been, now get it. I mean, I could spend the rest of the night here and go an hour overtime and not get off this point. You were chosen by God as a for himself, for once and for all. It's like a little kid going into a store. He only got a dollar to spend, okay? And he looks off over everything in the store, okay? And he sees one thing that is in his eyes a treasure, okay? And he picks that one thing for himself, and it becomes a treasure to him. That's what God did for each of us. Now just think about it. Just think about it. He chose you as a treasure for himself once and for all, which means he's not going to change his mind. You're always going to be a treasure in his relationship with him. And he did that before the foundation of the world. Before he knew if you were going to be good or bad, it didn't make any difference. Before he knew what kind of person you were going to be, it did not make any difference. He knew what kind of person you were going to be. He knows all that. But it didn't make any difference. He chose you and he chose me once and for all to be a treasure unto him before the foundation of the world was laid. What a wonderful God that we have. Now you stop and think about it. This is a God that spoke everything into existence. This is a God that holds the whole world together today. He says, Colossians told us, he is sustained by him. That God. He knew what kind of people we were going to be. He knew we were going to be sinful. He knew we were going to turn away. He knew we were going to be stubborn. But he chose us. We were elected by God, chosen by him to be a treasure unto him before the foundation of the world. Chosen to be, that verse says, chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. Not chosen because we were holy, but chosen to be holy. Chosen to be set apart by him and to be blameless. Doesn't mean sinless, but to be blameless. And we're blameless because all our sins are laid upon Jesus Christ with love. So Paul says, hey, I want you to know the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. I want you to know the wealth that you enjoy in Christ Jesus. You were chosen by him to be a treasure. And he's not going to change his mind. So we were chosen. Okay, second thing. Look at verses 5 and 6. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So we are predestined. We are predestinated. In other words, this is the path that God has laid out for us to the adoption. To the adoption. Now, adoption in the Bible doesn't mean exactly what it means in our day today. You know, the word adopted today means that I take an orphan and I make them my child, okay? Well, I became a child of God when I got saved. I am now predestinated to the adoption that it talks about in this verse, where a child reaches adulthood,
and in a public ceremony, the father bestows upon him all the privileges of being an adult in that family. Okay, that's what that verse is talking about. And so, I was born into the family of God when I got saved. We're going to talk about that in a minute if we have time. But now I am predestinated to where one day I am going to be bestowed with all the privileges that go along with being a member of the family of God. I have a lot of them now, but I don't have all of them. One of these days, I'm going to get them all. Okay, let's look at, election, predestination. The third one is redemption. Look at verses 7 and 8. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So he has chosen us. He has fixed our destiny. He has predestinated us to this adoption where we're going to get all the benefits from being an adult in the family. And then he bought us. He redeemed us. He bought us back. That word implies buying back. It implies gaining somebody's release by paying a ransom. And a lot of people read this verse and they say, that means God bought us back from the devil. No, he didn't buy us back from the devil. He bought us back from the penalty of sin. He bought us back from the death penalty that we owe because we were sinners. And the price that was paid to buy us back was his blood. He suffered our hell for us. He paid our price for us. And so he chose us. He's got a plan and predestinated where he wants us to end up. He paid the price so that we could be part of that plan. Then look at verses 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so the fourth riches that we have, a fourth blessing that we have, is the revelation that God gives us about his plan. And that plan is to gather all in one unto him. All who come to Jesus Christ, all who have been redeemed, all who have accepted the payment for their sins, in the fullness of time, not just now, but in the future, Christ is going to gather us all together, and we are going to be and exist in him. And he's made known to us that mystery. He's made known to us that plan. All right, let's see. Number five, look at verses 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So we have an inheritance. And I want you to notice that the first two words in verse 11, in whom. Our inheritance is in him. Jesus Christ is the heir to the whole universe. And it's in him that we have our inheritance. And we are predestinated to it by him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And what Paul wants us to know, the inheritance that we have promised us is sure, because it's in Christ, who does work his will. Don't you think for a minute that Christ is not working his will? We look at things going on in the world and we might think, well, God's lost control. He's not lost control. He is still in charge. He is still working his will. And one of these days, we're going to get our inheritance in him, and nobody can take it away from us because it is secure in him. And then the last one. Look at the last one is starting in verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possessions unto the praise of his glory. We have an earnest that we're going to get our inheritance. An earnest is sort of a down payment. It's money you put up to secure what's coming. And our earnest is the Holy Spirit of God. That's the proof. That's the down payment that everything that God has promised us, we are going to get. And so we are sealed by the Spirit. And so these six things: election, predestination to the adoption, redemption, revelation, inheritance, and the sealing. And Paul says, when I look at all these things, it drives me to prayer. And here's what I'm praying for. So I'm praying that you know what you got. I'm praying you understand what you got. Look at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Paul's praying for three things. He wants us to know these things. He says, I want you to know. I want you to understand what is the hope of your calling. Now, the calling refers to our conversion. It refers to when we got saved. Okay? I mean, he elected us, he chose us, he predestinated us to the adoption of his sons, and that's what's always been in the mind of God for all eternity. But the calling refers to when he called us to Christ, when he wooed us to Christ. And it's something that we had to answer, something that we had to respond to. And he says, I want you to know the hope of your calling. I want you to remember what you got when you got saved. And again, I'm just going to mention a few things, and you can probably add to my list, but the hope of my calling includes resurrection and immortality. This body's going to die. I'm never going to die. But one day, this body will rise again, and I'll be given a new body that will live forever. I have that hope in my calling in Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a joint heir with Jesus. He's going to rule the universe and inherit it. I'm a joint heir with him. I share in the inheritance in him. That's a hope of my calling. I have an eternal inheritance in heaven. I mean, heaven is the hope of our calling. I mean, I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And that's a hope of my calling. And I'm going to be transformed into the image of Christ. Paul said, I want you to know what you have in Jesus. I want you to understand it. I don't want you to forget it. Once you understand it, it should affect how you walk, how you live. But you have a hope when you came that you got when you got saved that nobody's going to take away from you. It's not going away. And that hope includes the resurrection and immortality in heaven and all the riches in heaven and being made in the image of Christ. I know I'm out of time, but just let me finish the other two, all right? It talks about, in verse 18, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's talking about, Paul says, I want you to understand, we are God's inheritance. We are God's inheritance. I mean, God is looking forward to when he can claim his inheritance. He is looking forward when we will be with him in heaven. What's more important in God's universe, a star or a soul? A soul. A star can be seen, but it can't see. It can be admired, but it can't love. It can't feel. It can't have a knowledge of God. But a soul can do all those things. And so we as saints are going to become God's inheritance. And just like, you know, and I know most people, most of you don't do this, but there are some people in this world that look forward to their inheritance. You know, they can't wait for mom, dad, grandpa, and grandma to pass away so they can get their hands on all the goodies. Okay? God's looking forward to his inheritance because we're his inheritance. Now just stop thinking about it. I can stop on number one and stop on this one, and I can go home, and I don't care what kind of problems I have. I don't care how many times I've got to go to the hospital. I don't care what kind of, cats are pecking at my ankles. It doesn't make any difference. I have been chosen by God to be a treasure unto him, and one day I am going to be his inheritance. Huh? Huh? Man, if they don't get you excited, I don't know what will. You've been chosen by God, and you are part of his inheritance. All right, then real quickly, the last one. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the workings of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He's talking about the power, the greatness of the power to usward that believe. And as a gauge of this power, Paul says, look at what God did for Jesus, what God did to Jesus. He raised him from the dead, and he set him at his right hand. Set him at his right hand. That same power that did that is available to us. It's available to us, that same power. That power of God who raised Christ from the dead and set him at his right hand is available to us. So the chapter ends by asking the question, how much are we availing ourselves of that power? That power that's available to us in prayer. That power that's available to us as we serve God. That power that's available to us as we experience life. So many Christians don't. And Paul wants to get everybody's attention. Say, hey, wake up, wake up. You have something in Jesus Christ. You have riches in him. And you need to know and remember and don't forget what the hope of your calling is and the fact that you are in it, that part of the inheritance of God, and he offers to you the same power that he used to raise Christ from the dead and set him at his right hand. What a wonderful God. Thank you for being patient tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.